In our early session, we saw how the hand of God led this people out of the land of Egypt. That's God the Father. Now we just heard of God the Son stretching out his hand, shedding his blood, that our sins could be redeemed, justified, just as he is without sin. And later on this day, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit's hand is going to do some guiding and directing. So the triune God's hand, guiding, directing in our life. What I want us to do this day is turn to the book of Peter. 1 Peter, please. Chapter 1. I want to introduce today's message from Samuel by reading to you a few verses here in the book of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we're going to learn that salvation from the past, in the future, and presently, right now, is all of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. First, I want you to note how our salvation from the penalty of sin is of God. Look at verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again, born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our salvation from the penalty of sin is of God. But now note what comes next. Thus is our salvation from the very presence of sin, our future salvation. Here's what it says. We have been begotten, okay, verse 4, to an inheritance. He describes it incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So your salvation from the penalty of sin is of God. Your salvation from the very presence of sin is of God. But now watch this. Even so is your salvation from the power of sin over your life right now. Look what he says in verse 5. Who, watch this verb, who, talking about you people, Christians, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Even our salvation from the power of sin is of God. I wanted you to focus especially on that verbal. And I want you to see that we are kept spiritually by God. But I want you to also know that not only are we kept spiritually by God, but we're also kept physically by God. Flip over with me one page to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 12 and 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Generally speaking, when you and I obey the Lord, no physical harm will come to us. I say generally speaking. Now there can be some exceptions as we'll see here in a moment. Only, listen to me, only if it's part of God's plan does he permit us to suffer. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 14. But and if, now there may be an occasion, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Yes, generally speaking, if you're doing right, you're not going to suffer for it. But there may be an occasion because God has a greater purpose for that, that he may permit you, even when you're doing right, to suffer for it. But what I want you to focus on are the six ways that you should respond if and when God allows you to suffer for doing right. Look what he says here very carefully. First one is what? Happy are ye. Verse 14. Secondly, he says, be not afraid of their terror. Number three, neither be troubled. Number four, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God. Set the Lord God apart in your hearts. And number five, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you. And he says, I want you to do it with meekness and with fear. And then finally he says this, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He says, for it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What I want you to do as you focus on this is to understand when you and I are doing right, generally speaking, we're not going to suffer for it. But there may be an occasion. But if God permits such an occasion, this is how you and I should respond. Notice your first purpose I put on your sheet, please. Because I know I can only suffer physically if God permits it, I purpose to respond in accordance to 1 Peter 3, verses 12 through 18. But I also want you to just sit and listen to this word from Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I want you to understand, God keeps and preserves us both spiritually and physically. Nothing, no one can harm us physically if it's not God's plan. A great illustration of this can be found in 1 Samuel, turn there with me, 1 Samuel chapter 19, where the Lord will use three different persons to preserve David's life. The first thing I want you to note as we look at these three, I want you to see how the Lord will use Jonathan to preserve David's life in verses 1 through 7 in this passage. First thing we're going to establish is this. Was there a need for the Lord to preserve David's life? Was there really a need? Well, let's take a look at verse 1. And Saul, he spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. Saul's wrath, his jealousy, his anger and fear towards David had only been increasing. Back in chapter 18, we read how he'd used his daughters as bait to entice David to go and to seek a dowry by killing a number of the Philistines in hopes that the Philistines would kill David. But every time David fought against the Philistines, he returned home a victor. So now the king turns to his son, Jonathan. He turns to his servants, and he commands them to kill David. Look at the purpose I put on your sheet when we think about this. Because of the wrath, jealousy, and fears of others towards us, there will be times we will need the Lord's deliverance. There was definitely a need for the Lord to preserve David's life. That brings us to the second point. The nature of the Lord in preserving David's life. It's found here in verses 2 and 3. Look at it now. He says this, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that will I tell thee. In chapter 18, in verses 1 through 4, Jonathan had demonstrated his self-giving love towards David in giving him all of his possessions. Here in chapter 19, Jonathan illustrates this self-giving love by being willing to give his person, his life, for David. We read, because he delighted much in David, he first warns David of how his father is seeking to kill him. But then he takes it a step further by telling David of his plan of helping his father and him be reconciled. Many of us are willing to warn others of the hatred or harm that others have planned for them. And some of us, in fact, find pleasure in doing so. Hey, you won't believe what so-and-so said about you. Well, we take pleasure in it. Running and telling somebody how another's planned to hurt them or has already hurt them with the words that they've spoken. But few of us will take the initiative to confront the other party about their proud and lustful spirit as demonstrated by their wrath, their jealousy, and their fears of that other person. The Apostle Paul, he calls this ministry the ministry of what? Reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Jonathan, he tells David to go hide himself until he can go and talk to his father about this matter, promising that he's going to tell him everything his father says. He's going to tell him everything. Therefore, look at your purpose, please, on your sheet. If you don't learn anything else this morning, learn this. When someone seeks to enlist me to hurt another, I purpose to strive to help them be reconciled. Someone can come talk to you about another person. You know immediately your responsibility. Then is let's try to get them two back together, to be at peace with one another. Verse 4. And Jonathan, he spake good of David unto Saul his father. And he said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee. And because his works have been to thee word very good. I want you to see the differences between Saul and Jonathan. Saul, he spoke evil of David to others. But Jonathan spoke good of David to Saul. But not only that, not only did Jonathan speak good of Jonathan, but he also speaks good to Saul. For he says this, let not the king sin against his servant. You see, Jonathan not only had a self-loving love towards David, but also towards his father. He didn't want his father to sin and be cursed. He wanted his father to confess and to be blessed. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 says this, rebuke, not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, the word that's translated there, entreat, is most often translated in the New Testament, beseech. Beseech. Jonathan desires that his father might be blessed. He beseeches him not to sin against David. Why? Why doesn't he want him? He gives you two reasons. Do you see the two because? First of all, he says, because he hath not sinned against thee. Now watch the next one. Because his works have been to thee, word, very good. What Jonathan does here is remind his father that David has not only done him no evil, but in fact he has done him much good. Look at the example that he now puts forth in verse 5. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord, he wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore, then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause? Jonathan reminds his father, first of all, David had risked his life in slaying the Philistine giant Goliath. But what do you think Jonathan is insinuating when he says this? And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. What's he reminding his father of there? First thing he reminded them of what David had done. Now he's reminding him of what the Lord had done. I'm thinking he was saying something like this: Father, don't touch this man. Why? The Lord's with him. But there's a third thing that David reminds, or we see Jonathan reminding his father of. He reminds him of what David had done. Reminds him of what the Lord had done. But notice this. He also reminded his father of what he had done. Thou didst rejoice. And then he finally asks this penetrating question: Wherefore then will thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Now this seems to have been a quotation from Deuteronomy 19, verse 20. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, we're told we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. But the very next verse, verse 19, tells us that we've been given the word of reconciliation. What I'm sharing with you is Jonathan is striving to perform the ministry of reconciliation by using the word of reconciliation. Couldn't we say that Jonathan spoke the truth in love to his father? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And how did his father respond to his son entreating him as a father, beseeching him to do right? Look at verse 6. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. He swore on the Lord's name, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Purpose, please look at it. Hey, when addressing an elderly person, I purpose to do so beseeching them to do right. How? By speaking the truth in love. Here's another purpose, though. Look at this one. When addressing someone who is sinning against another, there's got to be an aspect of reminding them. Watch what we're going to remind them of. You might not get a chance to remind them all three things, but maybe you get to remind them of one thing. I purpose to remind them of a positive response of the person in the past, of the Lord's positive response towards them, and how they had responded positively to them in the past. Let me illustrate it like this. I'll get several over the years, I get couples over in the office, and they may come in and he may say, well, she never does such and such. And she might say in return, well, he always does this and that, okay? Never, always. Well, how do you bring them around? How do you reconcile them? One of the things you know, and one of the things I've found, when I give a piece of paper to that one who's just said always and never, and I say to them, I want you to write down all their sins that they've committed. Now, I've had them, I don't know so much kiddingly, but I took it kiddingly. You got any more paper? They're thinking they're going to fill, and I've given them a big sheet. They think they're going to fill it front and back. And the thing is, I've never, ever, in 36 years of counseling, had anybody give me more than three. And I have almost always been able to take those three and bring them into one. In other words, he's thinking, she's this. And she's thinking, why, he's that. And when we get all said and done, yeah, there's a problem. Yeah, he's got a problem. Yes, she's got a problem. But it's not 100-fold. It's not 10-fold. It may be 1, 2, or at the most 3. I begin then to try to remind them of the good that their mate has done. Because this one thing, it has come on, and it's all that they can see. She never.
He always.
And that's all they can see. And you can't help anybody unless you can bring them to remembrance of the good that the other has done. And then help them to think about how they had rejoiced and was glad when the other had done those things. And that's the way whereby you bring about reconciliation. Jonathan reminded his father of what David had done. Jonathan reminded his father what the Lord had done. Jonathan reminded his father of what he had done. How he'd rejoiced. Yeah, we did have a good time when we went there. Oh, yeah, and that was great over there. Yeah, that was real. That was some of the best times we ever had. Yeah, that was good too, yeah. You got to remind them. And that's exactly what Jonathan does. And what we see here is, at least for a time being, there is reconciliation. Jonathan used the word of God to bring about peace between David and Saul. Look at verse 7. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. We already know Jonathan loved and trusted David. But you got to be mindful, David also loved and trusted Jonathan. Now remember, he'd seen all kinds of situations where Saul had tried to put him to death, throwing javelin at him on two occasions, but missing. And now Jonathan is saying to David, "All's forgiven, come on with me, let's go see Dad." I'm telling you, David had some confidence in Jonathan. And he goes. And sure enough, there is reconciliation. There is peace between the two of them. Look at your purpose on your sheet. Look, if I learn someone is angry with another, I purpose to let God use me to perform this ministry of reconciliation. All right, so first of all, we see that the Lord will use and did use Jonathan to preserve David's life. But he's not done yet, because now he's going to use Michal to preserve David's life. And remember now, Michal is David's wife, but Michal is Jonathan's what? Sister. All right, first of all, let's establish, was there a need for the Lord to preserve David's life? Let's look at verse 8 and see what we have. And there was war again, and David, he went out, and he fought with the Philistines, and he slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. You talk about successful. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. All right, what two events occurred that caused Saul to once again want to seek to kill David? First of all, there was what? David's what? David's success. And this is going to fan Saul's what? Jealousy, okay? Envy. What was the next thing that we see? There was Saul's spirit. It says that the evil spirit of the Lord came upon him. Once again, we see that the Lord permitted Saul to be tormented by this evil spirit. Saul's angry, jealous, fearful spirit is fanned by this evil spirit to the point where he once again seeks to smite David to the wall with a javelin. Now you can imagine, as David had the playing this, his harp, singing the songs, and seeing Saul over there playing with his javelin, that he had at least one eye on him, don't you think? And when Saul took his feet to thrust them through that David made as way of escape. Look at your purpose here. I purpose not to be shocked if my successes and another's angry spirit, which is influenced by an evil spirit, may result in them once again seeking to harm me. May have been at peace for some time, but that old jealous spirit, fanned by an evil spirit, can cause that one to once again seek to harm you. Be mindful of that. All right, so we see there was a need to preserve David's life. All right, let's see the nature of how the Lord preserves David's life using Michael. What we're going to see here is that by the grace of God, David was able to escape from the king's presence, and he sought refuge now in his own home. Look at verse 11 and 12. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Now, why did King send his soldiers there just to watch David instead of killing him that evening? Well, because his plan involved using Michal to save him. The Lord had another person he was going to use to preserve David's life, and it was his wife, Michal. Listen, some of you have had your life preserved, and he's used all different kinds of people, a Jonathan or perhaps a Michal. Here he uses Michal to preserve David. First, she warns him that if he's going to live, he's got to leave. That's verse 11. Now, either she'd seen or heard of this plot to kill her husband. Next, we read that she lets him down through a window that he might escape. What's that tell you where their house was? On the wall, so he could escape out of the city. And he does. Look at your purpose. Listen to me. When you're given the opportunity to preserve another from being harmed, you should purpose to keep them from being harmed. Michal was used of the Lord to deliver David, but she decides to take it a step further, and in so doing, she's going to sin. She's going to reveal her true character. Look at verse 13. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for a bolster, for a pillow, and covered it with a cloth, covered the whole thing, covered its head, covered the whole body. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, oh, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for its bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away my enemy that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? Jonathan confronted his father by speaking the truth in love. But his sister, Michal, will deceive her father with lies. I've yet to find a place in the Bible where the Lord encourages lying and deceiving. Instead, he says something like this in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Here's what the Lord says. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. What are those seven? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Many of these areas, we see that daughter was like father. It had just been the day before when the king lied concerning his vow that he'd made to Jonathan. And what was that vow? Remember it? As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Shoo! What a liar. And who was following in the footsteps of this liar? A daughter. In order to deceive these soldiers who came to get David the very next morning, she'd taken this image. It had been a full-length image. Put it in bed, put a pillow of goat's hair for its head, covered it all over so it couldn't be seen, to deceive them. Now, the first thing we might ask is, where in the world did she get this image? Well, I'm thinking that she brought this image, an image that she'd worshipped, into the marriage with her husband David. Why did she seek to lie and deceive them any further? Well, I'm thinking again that she's trying to give David more time to escape. But the ends never justify the means, as the world would have you to believe. Well, go ahead, lie. That'll give David a little bit more time. God didn't need for her to lie. He'd already delivered her by his hand out of the window. Thirdly, what's the most often result of telling a lie? You end up doing what, people? Telling another one. You got to cover that one up. And that's exactly what she has to do. She has to cover up her first lie by telling another lie. When the soldiers return and tell David that David is sick in bed, the king replies, "Bring him up to me in bed that I may slay him." Upon returning to shoulders, they discover instead of David being in bed, what is he? There's an image. And these messengers, they bring Michael back to the king because he asked her, "Why hast thou deceived me so and set away my enemy that he is escaped?" We see already that her lying has damaged her relationship with her father. If you don't think lying will destroy or certainly damage your relationship with your father, you're wrong. You're vastly wrong. Right now, she has a golden opportunity when her father confronted her to confess her sin of deception and ask her father for forgiveness. With a clear conscience, then she could have asked her father the very same question her brother had asked him. Remember that question back in verse 5? "Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" But instead of her confessing and correcting, she chooses to cover her sin with another lie. "He said to me," talking about her husband, "let me go, why should I kill thee?" In protecting herself, what does she do to her husband's character? She just what? She just slandered it. She just slandered it. "He threatened me. He's a wife beater. He's a sniveling coward." She was assassinating her husband's character. Now, how much damage will this lie do to their relationship? Time will tell. We'll see it as we go through the next chapters. But to lie and to damage the character of another, you don't build a healthy relationship that way. You only destroy it. A couple of purposes here, please. Because The seven things listed in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, are an abomination to the Lord. I purpose to put them off. So you can look at them, put them off. And then here's the next one. Because one lie often leads to another lie, I purpose not to lie at all. That's where you want to begin. Don't lie at all. All right, thus far the Lord has used Jonathan and Michael to deliver David from harm. Here comes our third point. The Lord is going to use Samuel / the Spirit to preserve David's life. Listen, nothing can touch you unless the Lord purposes it. The Lord has all kinds of ways that he can preserve your life from hurt and harm. Rest in him. All right, first of all, we got to establish again, was there a need for the Lord to preserve David's life? Look at verse 18. So David, he fled and escaped. He came to Samuel to Ramoth, and he told him all that Saul had done to him. And he said, Samuel went and they dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. Yes, there was a need to preserve David's life. Now, David had fled. He came to the prophet, priest Samuel's house in Ramah. In the city of Ramah, there was various providences. One of those providences, one part of that city, we see that that they flee to it. And this is where the school of prophets was located. That's why they go there. Someone brings word to the king that David's there. So he sends these messengers to come and to capture or kill David. There was a need to preserve his life. All right, let's look at the nature of the Lord preserving David's life. He's going to use Samuel. He's going to use the Spirit of God. Verse 20. And Samuel, he sent messengers to take David. Here we go. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. The Spirit of God was present and so powerful in their midst that even those who were sent to capture David, they began to prophesy. What did they prophesy? I imagine it was probably something very positive concerning David. Now you say, why do you say that? Well, let me show you about an incident in the Lord's life. I want you to take your marker. I want you to put it right there because we're coming right back immediately. But I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then comes the Gospel of John. I want you to turn there with me to John chapter 7. And I want you to see of occasion in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. John chapter 7, we're going to look at one verse, verse 32. John 7, verse 32. The Pharisees, they heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Get out there and bring this one back to us, this one being Jesus Christ. They send the Pharisees, they send the chief priests to get him. Flip that page over. Look what comes next, verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests, they're come back now, and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, well, why have you not brought him? Well, where is this one called Jesus? Why didn't you bring him back? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? They sent him out, as you turn back to your passage. They sent out the Pharisees, the scribes, to bring back Jesus. He speaks, and they marvel at what he says, and they come back without him. Saul sent out these messengers to kill or capture David. So mesmerized by the Spirit of God they began prophesying, probably good things about David, what was going to happen in David's life. And they come back, and probably when they come back, they're saying the same things. The reason why I say that is this. Saul doesn't send them out again. He doesn't send the same group out. Notice what he does. You ready? Look at verse 21. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. And they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again, the third time. And they prophesied also. The Spirit of God somehow changed the hearts of these men so that those who had come to seek to do harm to David no longer seek that harm. They sought to take David captive. Instead, they were taken captive by the Holy Spirit. Having now sent out three different groups of men with the same results, the king decides now he's going himself. Look at verse 22. Then went he also to Ramah, and it came to a great well that is in Sicu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. That's where the prophets prophesied. So he inquires himself as to where they might be. He goes there. He arrives there at this community, and then we read verse 23. And he went hither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went in, he prophesied, until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. He lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Even the king himself comes under the power of the Spirit of God and is prevented from harming David in any way. You and I know it's the Spirit of God that changes men, whether it's for a moment or whether it's for a lifetime. It's the Spirit of God. Back in chapter 18, verse 4, Jonathan willingly stripped himself of his robe and he gave it to David. Here we see Saul stripping off his clothes, not willingly, but by compulsion of the Holy Spirit. And when I read that, it made me think of this passage. Listen as I read it to you. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All will someday confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Everyone. Those who do it prior to their death experience eternal life with him. Those who confess after their death will experience life without him. God preserved David's life by using Jonathan, by using Michael, by using Samuel / the Holy Spirit. Don't think for one moment that God cannot preserve your life and is not been preserving your life. The reason you're as old as you are right now is because God has been preserving you. Know this, the days of our physical life are numbered by the Lord, and he will preserve you until it's your time. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2 says this, to everyone there's born a season, there's a time and purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a what? Time to die. Look at your last purpose. Because I know God's Spirit is more powerful than any man. I purpose not to fret over my life, but will strive to live it for the glory of God. hopefully this passage has given you some peace. God protects us physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He preserves us. He keeps us. We're kept by the hand of God. You ought to go out of here today just rejoicing, just giving thanks. You should go out of here being at peace and rest. Knowing that, listen, not even one hair. That person can't say that nasty word about me. That person can't do that dirty deed towards me, except God would permit it. And I know how I should respond. I saw it in 1 Peter 3. Practice it this week, and I'll tell you what you'll find. Perfect peace. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for your words and for the power of your word to transform our lives. Lord, what a peace it was to just see these different individuals used by you to preserve our life. Lord, every one of us who's been born again, it came about by somebody speaking to us about Jesus Christ. Are we mindful, Lord, that you've used them to save us for eternity? Oh, Lord, help us to give thanks and show appreciation for how you've used those ones to save us spiritually. But then, Lord, there's others I am certain of, perhaps even in this room, that you've used to even save us physically. We weren't mindful, perhaps, of it. But now, having read this passage and studied these words, we become all the more understanding that you do use people to watch over us and to protect us. And Lord, we just want to give thanks and praise as we ponder on those various situations. Lord, help us even this day that look for an opportunity to share with another words of thanksgiving and praise towards you of how you've used another to protect us. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.